are tuned to Maranatha Drive on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Mfundisi, mfukile?
Zumbile, unamijane?
No, mfukile, mfundisi, Sean.
Eh.
I hope you're keeping warm.
Yeah.
Are you still in the Northern Cape, by the way?
Pardon?
Are you still in the Northern Cape?
No, I came back to Pretoria in 2024. In Pretoria.
Last year. All right. Fantastic. Yeah. Thank you so much once again for joining us and making time for us this afternoon. Now, we if you're joining us for the first time, we've been talking to the pastor. His name is Pastor Maluleke. He's talking to us about the strengthening faith through apologetics. I mean, if you've missed the pastor 2 days, please check it on our podcast. Get into our website, AWRSID Media. Go to podcasts and check the conversations over there. Now, should Christians take part in debates surrounding God and faith with unbelievers or those who believe differently? Some might say the purpose is to prove the basis of a particular point of their faith. For some, it might be something as simple as to show what they know about the scriptures. But is there ever a good reason to get into debates and arguments about our faith? That's what we want to discuss this afternoon. Now, Pastor, when a false statement is made about God, I'm talking about our God, the creator of the universe, our faith as well as beliefs, what should be our response?
Yeah, that's a very good question. And I've had the privilege or the opportunity to live in South Korea for 12 years as a missionary.
Mm-hmm.
And what I found interesting was that even up until the time I arrived in South Korea in 2009, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was considered a cult officially in Korea.
Ooh.
Now, how did the change come about? The, you know, being considered a cult meant the Adventist Church in Korea couldn't even proselytize or evangelize because people already look at you funny.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you are a cult.
Yeah.
Now, how do you change that? You change that, first of all, by community service.
Mm.
You know, serve people in the community, help them with what they need so that they can see that you are real people who have, an, you know, the best interest of people at heart.
Mm.
So we started the Language Institute in South Korea. We have hospitals. We have schools.
Mm.
But secondly, in terms of academics and intellectual space, our church, our academics began to write articles and journals that were reviewed, you know, even by the South Korean Theological Society, of which we are now part.
Mm-hmm.
So even our academics engage in spaces with other theologians, and they began to see that we are not a cult. We actually are a Bible-based Christ centered church, but people may have distorted perceptions or views as to how we perceive LNG White, because some people will think, they, you know, they worship LNG White, they don't follow the Bible, they follow LNG White. But when such things are clarified through the media, through education, through journals, through community service, people can have a proper estimation and evaluation of who you are. I mean, I remember a student of mine coming to class, and for some reason many students were absent that day, and she was the only one, and she said, "Today, teacher, I just want to ask you about your religion. Mm-hmm. I don't want you to teach me English." Mm-hmm. And she said, "My parents say you belong to a cult, that why am I studying at an institute that is a cult in terms of religion?" Mm-hmm. And then I explained to her what we believe from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so another thing that the Korean church did was, because they also were seen as people who belong to a cult, they couldn't proselytize or evangelize to other people, because you don't want to be isolated or to be looked at funny.
Yeah, yeah.
Now they started to invite people from America, from South Africa, from the UK, from Australia, who belong to the same faith, to come to Korea to teach and then to evangelize, so that even Korean people can see that, oh, this is an international religion. Mm-hmm. These people are not strange. They are not a cult. And so there are many different things that we can do rather than to think that people are hostile and antagonistic to us. Sometimes it's because of misunderstanding. So we can use the media, we can use the academic space, we can use community service and many other, maybe one-on-one situations, we can explain the reason for our faith.
Now, you know, you're actually mentioning something, and I think I must actually just pick up a view from you there, because you're saying that many were, you know, in South Korea thinking that this guy is just a cult. Now, it's not the South Koreans only that I've heard, making such claims. I've heard it from some sectors in the West. In Africa, even in fact across continents, I've heard this very same claim. In your view, why is such a claim made against the Seventh-day Adventist Church?
I think there's a misunderstanding in terms of who we are and what we believe in and who guides us. People do not understand that we actually do not have any creed. Even our 28 fundamental beliefs state in the preface that we are not a creed. Our only creed is the Bible. We believe in sola scriptura. That means the Bible and the Bible only. Now, people think that we have substituted the writings of Ellen White for the Bible. We follow Ellen White. She's like our Jesus. She's like that. So there are, I think there's a misunderstanding when it comes to that. And I could say also the only fundamental belief that Seventh-day Adventists have that sets us apart from all religions is the study of the sanctuary, where we take it from the book of Daniel unto 2,300 days, and then the sanctuary shall be cleansed, where we talk about the different phases of Jesus' ministry in the sanctuary, from the holy place to the most holy place. Mm-hmm. When we say in 1844, there were the phase of the ministry that Jesus entered into in 1844 was that was done by the earthly priest in the earthly sanctuary in the most holy place, where he would enter once a year. So now that is the unique doctrine that only Adventists have. Now, other religions will say Jesus did everything at the cross. Mm-hmm. There was no more movement of, you know, from holy place to most holy place. All those things were done at the cross. And so, yeah, I think the one about Ellen White, secondly, the one on the study of the sanctuary and then our interpretation of it. And remember that although the Millerite movement, who experienced the disappointment of 1844, those were not necessarily Seventh-day Adventists. It was a movement of people from the Presbyterians, from the Methodists, Baptists, all different churches who were waiting for the second coming of Jesus in 1844. But it has been made to look as though it was the Seventh-day Adventist Church that had told people that Jesus is coming in 1844, and he did not come. Mm-hmm. In fact, and now from the remainder of the people that were disappointed in 1844, then came those who say, let's go back to the Bible and study the Bible and see where we could have gone wrong. Mm-hmm. And they realized that the Millerite movement, which was not led by a Seventh-day Adventist, they had erred in that they had, in their view, in their theological interpretation, the sanctuary represented the earth, which meant that in 1844, when the 2,300 days of Daniel 18:14 elapsed, then Christ would come back to the earth. Now, those who were the pioneers and the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church went back and studied, and they found that the sanctuary on earth actually was a replica of the sanctuary in heaven. The original is in heaven. Mm-hmm. Therefore, in 1844, Jesus was not necessarily coming back to the earth, but he was changing the phase in ministry from that is done in the holy place to that is done in the most holy place, which is the antitypical, which was the day of atonement in the Old Testament, which as Adventists we call the antitypical day of atonement that coincides with the investigative judgment. That is a uniquely Adventist message that sets us apart from everybody else.
Mm-hmm. and it's biblical.
Yes.
Now, should Christians engage, even Adventists included, engage in religious debates at all?
There's nothing that prohibits us from engaging in debates. Jesus engaged in debates. You know, the Pharisees would come with questions to test him. Mm. You know, they would ask him if there's any reason for a man to divorce his wife, Matthew chapter 19, and then he says no, but yes, Moses gave you this law, but from the beginning it was not so, addressing the question of marriage and divorce and reasons for divorce. You know, there are Sadducees who do not believe in the resurrection, but they also came to test him in Matthew chapter 22. You know, they say, you know, if a man marries a wife, the man dies, and then the second brother marries that wife and he also dies, and they all die up until the seventh one also dies. After the resurrection, whose wife will she be? They think, hey, they have formulated a question that is going to put Jesus in a predicament, because they don't believe in the resurrection. And Jesus says to them, marriage is only for this lifetime, but after that, human beings will be like the angels in heaven. They will not neither be given nor taken into marriage. There will be no marriage in heaven, nullifying their question. And actually, when you get to Matthew 22, verse 9, he says, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. So Jesus did confront questions where he was tested. He dealt with debates. The important principle here is do not reject, but redirect. Because people come from a particular, they make assumptions, they have their own backgrounds or information, but we cannot reject when they come to debate or to ask questions. We need to respond, but also redirect when they have made unfounded, baseless, incorrect assumptions, like they did in the case of Matthew chapter 22, you know, thinking that they're putting Jesus in a corner. Say, now, if she was married by seven, they have all had her. Whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus says it's not necessary because there will be no marriage then.
Mm. Now, how can Christians, thank you for that, Pastor, how can Christians guard against being dragged into a pointless debates, as some may say, that don't lead to any solid conclusion?
Yeah, I would say generally we need not be afraid of engaging. Mm-hmm. But I found, you know, I tried to look in the Bible and I found a situation where Jesus did not respond. And that's when he was in a conversation with Pilate, mm-hmm. you know, Pilate would ask Jesus who he was and Jesus would respond. But there was a time when Pilate went back to the people who brought Jesus and he said, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. Mm-hmm. And you know, Pilate was weak. He was vacillating. Instead of releasing him, he kept wanting to discuss and you know, carry on the conversation with Jesus. And there was a point when he says to Jesus, who are you? Tell me where you come from. And you know, Jesus had already said enough to him and Jesus kept silence. That's John chapter 19 verse 8. He says, therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, am I at the right place? Yeah. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. And then Pilate says, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And then Jesus responds, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Mm-hmm. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you is the greater sin. So Jesus did not respond to the earlier question because he had already responded to this man. Mm-hmm. This man had power to release him, but he was vacillating. Even answering him even further was not going to change that the fact that this man is going to let Jesus be condemned, even though he had realized that he was innocent. Mm. He had the power indeed to release him, but he was not exercising that power. And so it was pointless to respond to him. And then when you talked about power, no, he's provoking Jesus. Jesus says, no, you have no power at all. Because power belongs to God. And Jesus could have told him that I have power myself to even deal with these people who are crucifying me. I don't need your defense. But he was willingly, voluntarily submitting himself to the situation. So there are situations where when you realize that someone has made a decision and they are not, they don't want to follow through with it. It's no longer useful. Somebody asks you a question, why do you go to church on Sabbath? You read all the Bible verses. It's very clear to them. There's nothing to argue about. They want to carry on with pointless conversations. Sometimes it may be wise to leave it there, because now we don't want to win an argument. We want to win the person. And debating further actually may harden a person. So when you have stated all that you need to state and it's been very clear, you've asked for clarity seeking questions, you have clarified, and you know, let people have room to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And if they want to debate further, they can debate with God through prayer, because you have done the best you can. It's not our duty to convict and to convert people. Yeah. We can convince, we can persuade, but we cannot convict and convert.
Lovely. I love that. I love that. Now, I noticed that quite a number of people actually steer clear of, you know, taking part in debates or even consuming debates around, you know, faith or religion. Is it because there's dangers in taking part in those?
I would say sometimes yes, because you may find that you debate in something that you yourself are not solid, are not firmly grounded. One of the teachers that I worked with in South Korea, he was my roommate. He came to Korea to be a missionary as well from Canada, coming already as a theologian, as a pastor. I was not a pastor then. We were just missionaries, but he was a theologian. And I at first, I didn't realize he always wanted us to discuss evolution. And, you know, he would ask me questions. Now, several years later, I hear that my co-worker, my co-missionary, a theologian, is now an evolutionist. He's into evolution. He questions everything about Christianity. You know, he's into Karl Marx and communism and all that. And I'm saying, so it can be dangerous sometimes to dabble or to delve into topics of which you are not solidly grounded, because remember, in as much as you think you can convince the other party, you can also be convinced. There was a man called Michael Hall in Adventist history who was a powerful preacher of the word, a good debater, a powerful person. But when he started debating the issue of spiritualism with spiritualists, he was warned by Ellen White to say, stop engaging, because now you have gained too much confidence in yourself. Yes, you are good, but now you even go to debate unprepared. You have not prayed the Holy Spirit. You have not even prayed for the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you. You are now dependent on yourself, and you think you are debating with human beings. Remember, we battle not against flesh and blood. And so you may engage in debates where now you are debating with the powers and principalities of darkness of this present world. And so we need to be careful that even though we need to debate and defend our faith and give answers, we need to be prepared, or at least maybe don't go alone, go with a group so that you can support each other. But remember, don't forget prayer. Don't forget that it's not your battle to fight. And when you've done all you can, leave it. Because now, if people want to battle, let them battle now with the Holy Spirit and with God himself.
I think that's quite important, because, you know, debates can be hard, and you may be hard pressed to prove certain points, but perhaps you did not look at a particular angle, and so the people that you're talking to bring that angle, and now you are shocked and you are surprised. You didn't think about it. It never occurred. And now you are caught unawares. And you may then end up saying, well, you guys have a point. But if you had actually researched and properly prepared, perhaps you would have been able to provide a certain you know, responses adequately to those.
Yes. Because now you may lose the debate. But although you have the truth and you are on the right, but in this instance, you have lost the debate because you are not adequately prepared, and you may even doubt yourself. So, yes.
Mm-hmm. Now, what would you say is the aim then to the response of, you know, these debates? Is it to vindicate God or ourselves or to paint the other person as a liar? Is that necessarily a bad thing if they are a liar?
Yeah, the aim of the response will depend on the question, because you cannot have a one-size-fits-all kind of response. Mm-hmm. In John chapter 8, when the people come with the woman that they said they had caught in adultery, they said, according to the law of Moses, she should be stoned. What do you say? They were trying to put Jesus in a predicament, in a dilemma, mm-hmm. to expose him as someone who is not going along with the law of Moses. Now, his response exposed the hypocrisy and the double standards. It protected the woman that was caught in adultery. Mm. But it also, Jesus did not say to the woman, no, you are fine. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So it was a response with a multidimensional approach to address the hypocrites, to also show the law of God, that the law of God is not to, you need to follow procedures. If you need to bring witnesses. Mm. But now if you are saying two people, this person was committing adultery and the other person is not there, you have even the laws of logic of any court of law, you have not followed those. So he exposed the processes. He exposed them as hypocrites by writing on the ground. Mm-hmm. And when they saw what he was writing, they left one by one. He protected the woman, but also told her, stop doing what you have been doing and do the right thing. With the ones that came with the story of the resurrection, you know, Jesus said, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. So sometimes you may have to say to people, the reasons you want me to answer these questions or you want these debates is because you do not know. So the first thing that you need to know, you people, mm-hmm. is to go read your Bible, so that when you come debate with me, at least you must have read and informed yourself on this particular topic. Then we can debate it. Mm. Sometimes that needs to be done. It's not arrogance.
Yeah.
To say, before we talk about this topic, could you please go and read all the Bible verses related to this topic? And then we can come and debate. So because that's why Jesus would say to the one who was asking, what can I do to inherit eternal life? If someone, and Jesus says, what do the scriptures say? What have you read? What have you read for yourself? So that if you are wrong, then maybe we can add. And that person says, no, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says, yes, you have answered well, go and do that. So sometimes we don't even need to debate, but the person himself wants to debate further. He says, who's my neighbor? Mm-hmm. Then Jesus tells a story. And at the end says, he asked that very same person, who then is the neighbor of the Levite, the priest, and the man, the Samaritan that came to help the man? You know, so the aim of the response will depend on the situation and how, yeah, because you want to be able to respond to multiple issues with your response, you know, to cover the different angles of the issue at that time.
Now, but before I let you go, we need to check this one. I think our time is almost over as well. I've had a lot of criticism, these mm-hmm. days, criticizing Christianity. And I mean, it's increasing in our days, actually, especially among African people, how religion came and how Christianity was a tool of colonialism and all sorts of things. What should be the basis of our response to criticism? And others, of course, would tell us that we're a cult. So it may be somewhat similar to that very first question, but what's the basis of our response to criticism?
We should actually maybe do research sometimes to respond to such things. You may find that there are people who would claim that Black people or African people are poor because they took the Bible and they gave their wealth away. But you may realize maybe in South Africa, in Kenya, that in areas where Christianity came, they came with schools, they came with clinics, hospitals, the you know education, the standards of living improved, education improved, health improved, and then you may find that even today the best schools where people are willing to pay a lot of money to send their children have a Christian foundation in the Eastern Cape. There was Bethel College, there were Methodist schools where even Nelson Mandela studied, they were Christian churches. Even today in South Africa, if you were to go to the top 10 of the matric results, you may find that there are schools associated with the Roman Catholic or mm-hmm. some other religion. And so even if we were simply to follow just research that is empirical and actual, if you go to Kenya, you will find that in areas where the Seventh-day Adventist or the Christian Church, you know, was established, the community changed in terms of education and culture and standards of living, which would refute the idea that colonialism that brought Christianity kind of stole from us. Yes, the Western missionaries that came with the Bible, they had a superiority complex, a superior racial and cultural attitude. But it is now they that are holding the Bible. So now we need to say, yes, maybe the packaging of the bread mm-hmm. had a superiority complex. Maybe the truck or the box that carried the ingredients had a superiority complex, but the bread itself is nutritious, is going to nourish us, is going to keep us healthy. Mm-hmm. Let us remove the plastic and throw it away, and let us take the bread for ourselves, for there is life in this bread.
Is it always easy, though, to remove the plastic?
It's not always easy, especially if you are like us, because remember in South Africa, I mean, many countries were colonized, but I realized, for example, it was a privilege for me to live in South Korea. They were colonized, but as soon as they regained their strength, they removed all symbols of colonialism that even representatives, you know, monuments and things like that, they would destroy. Mm-hmm. And then they went back to their language to study in their language. Everything is done in their language to affirm themselves linguistically, culturally, even in terms of clothing. With us, we have a lot of work to do because of language is not ours. Mm-hmm. The way we draw, the way we do things. So we can say we have been conquered or captured in more ways than one. It's not only the religious aspect, linguistically, mm-hmm. culturally, we have taken Christianity with the Western plastic, mm-hmm. and so we have become, we have not taken the content, we have now taken even the container that was bringing the content. So it's very difficult, of course, to to reverse some of the effects of colonialism on us. I mean, even our government right now, we run things as if we were a Western government. Our system, somebody was saying, I don't know which country was it, maybe in Africa, where a young president, military president, came in and he even banned that even in the court of law, they should wear, you know, those regalia that it's, you know, completely British. You know, so with us, we have a lot to do, our legal systems. And I mean, we have made progress even in terms of recognizing traditional marriages, customary laws and things like that. But we still have a long way to go. It's not easy to reverse the whole thing, especially for South Africans.
Well, Pastor, I must thank you so much for your time and for coming through. Always, always a pleasure to talk to you. We'll connect again tomorrow at the same time and same place.
Yeah, thank you very much. Have a pleasant rest of the program.
Lovely. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.